We are going to be studying from 1 Samuel chapter 1 this morning. I would encourage you to have your Bible out and to follow along as we study from this chapter. I want us to take a look at some important lessons that we need to learn from a great woman of faith in the Old Testament, and that is from Hannah. Thankful for the presence of each and every one. We have several visiting with us today, and we're thankful that you've come our way. We're glad that you're here. I hope that you'll take advantage of opportunity after services to stick around and let us get to know you a little bit better. And we encourage you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity to do so. For our vacation Bible school last month, we studied some great men of faith from the Scriptures. And we used each one of them to emphasize something different about faith and how people fully rely on God. And to coincide with that, on Wednesday afternoon, we have begun a study of 1 and 2 Samuel, and we studied and looked at Hannah just recently in that class, and these two ideas have come together. I want us to take a look at Hannah as a great example of faith for us today. Oftentimes, when Hannah is used in a sermon or a class, oftentimes the emphasis is upon her being a good mother and the kind of mother that Hannah is. But there's a lot more to Hannah than her motherhood. It is her great faith that I want us to look at. And in particular, I want to look at how her faith was manifested in her faithfulness. Let me begin by giving you a scenario that you may be familiar with from personal experience in your life, perhaps someone that you know. Someone has found themselves in a very dire situation. They found themselves in a very stressful trial, and they pray unto God and they say, God, if you can deliver me from this, I will fill in the blank. I'll do this or I'll do that. God, if you can take this trial away from me, I promise I will never fill in the blank again. And they make a deal with God. They make a promise with God. And what happens is that when they move out of that trial, sometimes those individuals forget about the promise that they made to God, don't they? They forget about that deal that they made with God. God came through on his part, but they fall short on theirs. And if you don't have an example of that in your own life, your own experience, if you've studied the book of Exodus, you've studied about Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh, when the plagues would happen, Pharaoh would call Moses in and say, pray that God removes this plague and I'll let you go into the wilderness and worship. And every time what happened, he changed his mind. He didn't keep his word. He didn't keep his promise. So I want you to take that scenario, that idea, and I want you to tuck it away in the back of your mind as we proceed and go through and study about Hannah here. There are three main points I want us to observe about her life. Looking at Hannah, the kind of faith that remains faithful. First, I want us to consider her sorrows. I want us to consider what it was that she was going through. And we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 as we consider these. Hannah's sadness and sorrow really was caused by two things. Number one, she was barren. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that the Lord had closed her womb, and she could not have children. Now, in that culture, in that time, barrenness on the part of a woman was considered a great reproach or a curse upon that woman and upon her family. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 25, whenever Elizabeth finally conceives and will end up giving birth to John the Baptist, she rejoices after she conceives and she says, the Lord has taken away my reproach. Why was there a reproach attached to that? Well, the reason, again, you got to go back to that time period. Remember that the nation of Israel started out as a family. And as the family grew, then the nation grew. And there was great pride and great stock held in being able to add to that family. And so there was great pressure put upon a couple to have children and a wife who was barren who could not have children. In that culture, in that environment, there was a stigma attached to that. It was a reproach. But there was more than that that Hannah had to deal with. On top of that, Hannah was provoked by her rival. You see, her husband, Elkanah, had married two wives. We look in verse 2. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. And Penina would torment Hannah because of this. If you look down in verses 6 and 7, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. You see, there was this rivalry that was going on between these two wives. That's exactly what the verse calls her in verse 6, her rival. You know, polygamy is coming out in the public eye more and more over recent years, and sometimes it's presented in a negative sense, escaping from polygamy, and sometimes it's presented in a positive sense. I'm thinking about that reality show called Sister Wives. And there have been other shows that have been along that same vein that are showcasing polygamous families and how these wives, there's a close sisterhood there, and how they all get along with one another, how they all love each other. I challenge you to find one case of a polygamous marriage in the Bible where the wives got along great. There isn't one. The Bible says there's a rivalry there. That's not the way God planned marriage to be. And here is a rivalry between Hannah and this so-called sister wife, and Penina torments her, provokes her, says things to her about her inability to give her husband children. And it torments her, so much so that when they go to worship at a time that should be joyful, instead she weeps and she doesn't eat because of her sadness. So here's the condition that Hannah is in. And you know what? Her husband didn't help the situation at all, did he? You look down in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Don't grieve over this. Am I not enough for you? To which Hannah could have replied, if I was enough for you, you wouldn't have married the other wife to give you children. You see, he didn't make things any better for her. Not only that, he added to the frustration. Let's back up just a few verses. It says in verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. You see, he showed his preference for Hannah, and what happened as a result, the other wife had it out for her. And so she had to bear the brunt of that. Her husband didn't make it any easier. As a matter of fact, he caused Penina to hate her even more. So here Hannah finds herself in a grave situation. She's suffering terribly through no fault of her own. But notice how her faith leads her to handle this situation in the best possible way. Notice number one, she did not return evil for evil. Whenever she was provoked by her rival, the text doesn't say anything about Hannah turning around and letting her have it. No, she took it silently. She took it graciously, and we'll see that word graciously at the close of the lesson. And we notice that she didn't blame her husband because of Penina's behavior. She could have done that, but she didn't do it. Notice also, she didn't quit worshiping God. Every year she would go up with the family and she would endure that situation that caused her that grief and bitterness and sorrow. But she kept going to worship God. And you and I both know people who gave up on God for a lot less than that. But she remained faithful to the Lord. I'll tell you how she handled it. She did the right thing. She went to God in prayer, didn't she? She went to God in prayer in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Pause right here, and we look at Hannah at this moment, and I want to use this as an opportunity to remind us that women of faith are not without problems in this life. And just because faithful, godly women are undergoing trials and sufferings is no indication of their lack of faith. It's no indication of sin that is in their life. We live in a fallen world. Hannah's sorrow was completely out of her control, but she handled the situation in the best way, and she took it to the only person that could really help her, and that was to God. And the same thing is true for us today. We can take our problems to a God who hears and to a God who cares. That's exactly what Hannah's doing here. In verse 11, records her prayer. It's short. It's just one verse. But yet there's some important points I want to draw out of this prayer quickly. Number one, notice that Hannah humbled herself before God. She didn't go before God and say, "You owe me. I've put up with a lot to remain faithful to you, and you've closed my womb, and you owe me." She didn't do that. Look at how she approached God. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant." She approached God humbly as a servant of God. And she asked that she not be forgotten, but that she be remembered by God. You know, faith, true faith, gives us a unique blending together of two qualities that Christians have to have in prayer. One is confidence, but the other is humility. And it's rare that you can find those two things joined together in a perfect way. But men and women of faith in God are able to join those two things together and approach God with confidence and yet approach God in a humble, non-offensive way. James chapter 1 tells us that if we ask in faith, we can have confidence in our prayers. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting." And goes on to talk about that double-minded man. No, we can have faith in our prayers. We can have confidence in our prayers. Faith gives us that. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, we see that faith also gives us the right attitude towards God as we approach Him in prayer, and that is humility. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." What's Hannah doing? Hannah's doing exactly what this verse says. Remember your maidservant. Remember your maidservant. So she humbles herself before God, and then she makes mention of her affliction. "Look on my affliction. Look at what I'm going through." Now, let me ask a question. You think God didn't know what she was going through? God knew exactly what she was going through. There's not a thing that happens in this world that God is not aware of. But faith understands that we need to take those matters to God and talk to God about those matters. And that's exactly what Hannah does. "Look on my affliction. I'm being tormented because of this." What is Hannah doing? She's doing what the very next verse in 1 Peter 5 says to do, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Here she is, tormented terribly because of this. She takes it to God and casts it upon God. "Look on my affliction. Here's my trial. Here's the source of my sorrow. Do something about it." As we studied recently in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's exactly what she's doing, isn't it? She's taking those requests unto God. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God cares for us. So we need to bring these things that afflict us, we need to bring them to God and to cast them upon God. We see also in this prayer that she made her request of God, "Grant me a male child." It's not clear if Hannah understood that God had closed her womb, but because her husband married someone else and had children through that wife, Hannah knew that the problem was with her. It wasn't with her husband. And so she's asking on her behalf. Look on my affliction. Grant me a male child. Now, like all effective prayer, Hannah's prayer was a prayer of faith. She went to God making this request of God because she knew that God could grant this request. She didn't know that He would, but she knew that He could. And the reason is because He'd done it before. She looked back to the patriarchs. Abraham's wife, Sarah, God opened her womb late in life. Opened her womb. Rebecca was barren. God opened her womb. Rachel was barren. God opened her womb. So God had a track record of being able to do this. And she prays unto God, "Be your will. Open my womb as well." But her wording is, "Grant me a male child." The Bible records God's dealing with mankind. God's dealings with His people. And I remind you that these people are just like you and just like me. And the reason the lives of these individuals are recorded and God's dealings with them are recorded is so we can have faith today to approach the same God that they approached and to ask with confidence and with expectation, knowing that God is pleased to grant our request according to His will. But God is pleased to grant our request. We need to learn from Hannah when we're suffering terribly. The place to take that is to God and to ask God. But Hannah's prayer includes something different. It included a vow. She made a vow unto God. Let's go back and let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and at verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and will not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." A vow, by definition, is a promise or pledge to do a certain thing or give certain things to God in return for receiving certain blessings from God. Remember when we started, I asked you, do you remember that friend who was in a tight spot? I said, "God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do this or that." Well, that's a vow. That's a promise that is made unto God. Her vow is, if you'll give me a male child and take away my reproach, I'll give him back to you for the rest of his life. I will dedicate him to you. And the language of her vow includes the language of the Nazirite vow. And we can read of the Nazirite vow in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. We won't take the time to read through that, but that was a voluntary vow that the children of Israel could put themselves under, and it was a time in which they consecrated themselves entirely to service unto God. And there were some things that had to go along with that vow. For one thing, they couldn't cut their hair during the time of that vow. They couldn't touch any fruit of the vine. No intoxicating drink, no fruit of the vine at all, and they couldn't allow themselves to become ceremonially unclean for any reason whatsoever. It was something that was done for a specified period of time, and then it was over. Now, there are three men in the Bible that had lifelong Nazirite vows. First is Samson, the second is Samuel, and the third is John the Baptist. Here, Hannah is telling God, "If you'll give me a son and take away my reproach, I'll give him unto you." And that brings us to the third point, and that is looking at Hannah's faithfulness. Hannah has taken her troubles to the Lord, made the request, and even made a vow. What does God do? Now it's in God's court. It's in God's hands. What does God do? Look at verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son." God answered Hannah's prayer. God gave Hannah that for which she had asked. Now, all eyes are on Hannah. What's Hannah going to do? Because Hannah made the request, but coupled it with a vow and made a promise of what she would do with that child if God answered that prayer. Is Hannah going to make good on her word? Yes, she is. Yes, she is. As we continue to read this chapter, we see that that's the case. For one thing, here in verse 20, we continue reading, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Not sure exactly what the name Samuel means in the original language. All the names meant certain things. It's kind of hard to nail down exactly what Samuel means, but most commentators and scholars give the idea of heard of God. And that's definitely what's conveyed here by Hannah when she gives the explanation for his name. Because I prayed for him and God heard my prayer. You know what that meant? That meant Samuel's entire life was evidence that God answers prayer. How about that? To have your entire life to be evidence that God answers prayer. So Hannah honored her promise in that way simply by the name that she gave him. But as we read on, we see that Hannah did not go with the family to sacrifice after Samuel was born. Instead, her plan was to stay home with her infant son until he was weaned. And then when he was weaned, then she would take him. Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. And Elkanah went along with this. And she stayed home till the child was weaned. We're not told how long that took, but it would usually take 3 years to wean a child. And so, as young as 3 years old, when the child is weaned, Hannah has a choice to make. And she chooses to keep her word. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, verse 24, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the young woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Hannah kept her promise to God. Now, I want you to imagine. And I know the mothers here won't have any problem with this at all, but I kind of feel the fathers can empathize with this as well. Here's a woman who couldn't have a child. Couldn't have a child. She finally had a child, and after 3 years, she takes that child and gives that child away simply because she told God that she was going to do it. Could you follow through on a promise like that? Think of the price that she's having to pay, the personal price that she is having to pay. Now, she didn't exit his life altogether. When we get to chapter 2, we read in verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You see, God rewarded her with more than just the one child, but rewarded her with more children. But it wasn't until after she kept her word, and after she was willing to sacrifice and give that child in service unto the Lord. What do we see in Hannah? We see that Hannah's faith was expressed by her faithfulness. She kept her word, even though it cost her dearly to do so. So Hannah, no doubt, is a great mother. And we look to Hannah for an example of that great quality, but I want all of us, men and women alike, young and old alike, to look at Hannah as an example of great faith. And in particular, a faith that is faithful. A faith that says, I've made a commitment to God and I'm going to see it through. I've made a vow, I've made a promise, and I'm going to be counted on to keep my word. That's the kind of faith that Hannah had. Now we need to look at ourselves. You see, God takes our word very seriously. when we give our word, God takes that very seriously. And you know what? When we become a Christian, it might be that the only thing verbally that we do is confess our faith in Christ, but the action of baptism is entering into a covenant with God in which we commit ourselves to faithful service to Him for the rest of our lives. And God expects us to honor that word. When we get married, we enter into a covenant. And before God and before witnesses, we promise to remain faithful to this individual until this union is separated by death. And when we decide for some reason we want to go to the courts and we want to get a divorce, what are we doing? We're going back on our word is what we're doing. We're going back on our word. And God takes that very seriously. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, a vow was considered a sacred and binding promise. It absolutely had to be kept. You look, I want to look at a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You weren't forced into it. You did it voluntarily, and God expects you to keep it. God expects you to honor it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Look at verse 5. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. It's better not to make the promise at all than to make the promise and fail to be faithful to it. In Psalm 66, verses 13 and 14, I want to bring this verse up because in the very beginning we talked about the individual who's in a tight spot. He's in a dire situation and he makes a promise to God, get me out of this and I'll do whatever he promises to do. Well, look at Psalm 66, verses 13 and 14. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. When I was in trouble, I made this promise to you and the trouble's past, but I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to keep my word. Well, we come to the New Testament. We don't read so much about vows, but we do read about from Jesus and from James telling us as Christians to simply be people of our word. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. What Jesus is addressing here, we need some background to understand. The Pharisees had made a very long and complicated system, a way of getting out of having to keep your word. An oath was only binding if you made it upon the right kind of thing. And if somebody came along and said, you know, you promised to do that, but they could come along and say, well, yeah, but I only swore on this. I didn't swear on this, so I don't have to keep it. And Jesus says, no. You be the kind of man or woman that when you say yes, everyone knows you say yes because you're going to do what you say. And when you say no, everyone knows you mean no because you do what you say. James says the same thing in James chapter 5 and at verse 12. God takes our word seriously. We better mean what we say. And we know that as Christians, we are to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 enumerates the different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. The last one mentioned in verse 22 is faithfulness. And faithfulness doesn't mean that you show up for all the services of the church. Faithfulness means that you're reliable. You are reliable. You keep your word. You do what you say. And if we will follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit and apply it to our lives, that fruit will naturally be borne out. And people will know that we are men and women of our word. People will know that we're like Hannah, a faithful servant of God. The name Hannah means grace or woman of grace. Because of her great faith, she was able to handle her adversity in a graceful manner. She didn't launch an attack against her rival. She didn't create problems in her family by blaming her husband for what was going on. She didn't stop worshiping God. She quietly and gracefully took the matter to God in prayer. She made a promise to God. She made a vow to God. And even though it cost her a lot, she kept that vow. She kept that promise. And she teaches all of us, men and women alike, that a great faith is a faith that will cause us to be faithful to the Lord. Some great lessons that we can learn from this great woman of Scripture named Hannah. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to respond to the gospel in faith by doing what the Scriptures tell you to do to become a Christian. If you're not yet a child of God, you need to confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent, to turn away from your sins, and you need to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Not because that's something I think you ought to do, but because you can put your finger on the book, chapter, and verse in your Bible and understand that's what the Lord would have you to do. If you've become unfaithful and you need to come back and make it right in a public way, if you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.